I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, at the beginning of this year, the youth fellowship committee was considering what they want to do for their Bible study once they finish the book on overcoming spiritual obstacles. That was what they were doing. Now, at that time, I was researching on the effects of entertainment on young people, especially in our present day, and suggested that, you know, they might want to consider studying this topic. But one of the committee members then mentioned that since it is such an important topic, perhaps it would be it would benefit everyone if it was preached over the pulpit. So there's a lot of validity in that particular suggestion. Since, you know, entertainment is not confined only to young people, right? It is also being carried out by some of the more elderly folks as well. Now, I think that's a fair comment because, now let's be realistic. Elderly people do entertain themselves, right? Maybe not in the same way as the younger, more energetic folks, but they do spend a good portion of their time in entertainment. Anyway, as a result of that, the YF and Teens group are currently going through a book called Christianity and Entertainment. And this morning's message, titled Entertainment Choices for Christians, addresses that issue as well, although from a different perspective. Now, today we live in a world where entertainment dominates almost every aspect of our lives. Now, according to the Australian Bureau of Statistics, we spend 33 hours per week on leisure, which consists mainly of entertainment. Now, in the US, it's worse. They spend more time in entertainment than at work. With entertainment being such a large part of the Western culture, how do we actually handle this in a God-honoring way? I think these are some of the questions that we have to ask ourselves. Are there things that we should definitely avoid? Or are there things that we should are there things that are beneficial that we must do because it is God-honoring? What about the so-called gray areas where the Bible does not specifically forbids or allows? So these are the questions that we will be addressing this morning. Now, I don't think any of us here this morning would argue the fact that entertainment controls the lives of most Westerners. And perhaps, if you closely examine your own life, you probably have to agree that that is true. Now, when I say Westerners, I mean countries that are influenced by Western culture. And therefore, Australia is definitely included. Now, most Westerners live not to work. Sometimes they don't even live to eat. For example, they would play games for even 24 hours a stretch and surviving only on pizzas and coke. So young people, I think some of you know what I'm talking about. Now, older folks are not that blameless. I know of couples, husbands and wives, who would take turns to playing mahjong, you know, a popular Chinese game, as a tag team. And sometimes they'll play for days. Where the husband plays, the wife sleeps. And the wife gets up, the husband sleeps, and so on. Whether young or old, many in fact live to amuse themselves. They live to entertain themselves. Some even entertain themselves to death. They work 40 hours a week so that they can hope to play 40 hours a week. They live for 5 o'clock, and they live for the weekend. Now, haven't you noticed how common it is in our greetings on Monday mornings? How was your weekend? Right? I think ours is the first culture in history of the world to devote more time to amusement than to work. Now, in considering this morning's message on entertainment, I'd like to present 3 points for your consideration. 3 points. So this is the first point. We as Australians, under the influence of the Western culture, have more free time than any other culture that has ever existed on this planet. There are other countries that can beat that. I mean, some of the European countries only work 35 hours a week. We work between 40 to 45 hours a week. And I guess for those European countries, it is only a matter of time that the economy will start to falter. For example, look at Greece with its current economic woes. And now we hear of Spain and Italy. Now, most of us, as I said, work 40 to 45 hours a week. And we think that's a lot of hours of work. But if you compare to the 1800s, we certainly have much more leisure time. Now, I do not have Australian statistical studies information, but I understand in the U.S., there are actually statistical studies that demonstrate that the average manufacturing worker at the beginning of the 1800s worked 70 hours a week or more. And that is 75% more than what we do today. Now, by the end of the 1800s, they were still working in excess of 60 hours a week. So you see, today with our 40-hour week, work week, we have more leisure time in our culture than any other, with the exception of, as I said, some European countries. The second point I'd like to make is this. We as a people in this current era have more expendable money than any other culture on earth before. Again, some of you may doubt what I say because, you know, you've never been able to afford maybe the boat that you always wanted, or maybe the vacation home up in the North Coast. Or maybe you do. I don't know. But for many, while you may not be able to afford those luxuries, there are few of us here this morning that cannot purchase iPods or CDs or DVD Blu-ray players or LED flat screen or iPads or laptops that we want for our daily personal entertainment, right? Even the lower and middle class in our country live very comfortably. I mean, just compare ourselves to the nobles just a few hundred years ago. You know, our present lifestyle far exceeds their wildest dreams. Now think about it. We have indoor plumbing, hot and cold water. We have indoor sewage. No, dunnies are not outside the house. Control heating and cooling, reverse cycle air conditioning. We have our refrigerators, we have our microwave ovens, our dishwashers, our washing machines, our dryers, our slow cookers, our coffee machines. I had to add that in because I just bought one. And of course, not to mention, we have access to the internet, the biggest library of our time. And not to mention, in Australia, we have a world-class health system. Although going broke is still the envy of many countries around the world. Now, I'm sure some of the richest people in ancient times, even kings and queens, were not able to live in the kind of comfort and convenience of any of us in this century. Isn't that true? Now, even with all these modern-day gadgets and comforts, we still have plenty of money to spend on endless entertainment options. So we as a people have more expendable money than any other culture on earth in time past. The third and final point I'd like to consider, for us to consider, is this. We have available to us today the opportunity to be personally entertained in ways that former generations never thought up at all. Now let me explain. Consider with me for the moment. In the early 20th century, 1920s for example, if you wanted to hear music of any kind, you have to be able to play it on an instrument, or you had to have someone come and play to perform it live for you. Now that could be quite expensive if you want professional musicians to do that, right? But even if you don't have the money, there are those who can perform live. But whether they're good or not, that's not the point, okay? The point is that you can get them to do that for you. Now, one thing's for sure. There was certainly no way to hear and see the performance repeated over and over and over again, right? You can probably see it once or twice. And then, in the early 1950s, the portable radio was invented. And around about that time, the television was invented too. Now, of course, before the invention of television, if you wanted to see any drama, any comedy, any sports or concert, you had literally to be there to attend the theatre or the sports venue. You had to be there. Now, compare that to our society today, to our present day, where we not only listen, hear, see music and sports any time that we want, we could have it any place that we want. In the kitchen? How many of you have got televisions in the kitchen? Or at least maybe a radio, in our bedrooms, sometimes in the bathrooms. I don't know. We live in our own secluded world where we literally are able to carry our entertainment around in our pocket, around in our arms, around about our necks. We install them in our cars for convenience, maybe in the form of a radio and maybe a DVD player or an iPod. Now each of us lives in her own little world where we choose our own form of entertainment. You see this all the time. I mean, kids with headphones in their own little world, oblivious to those around them. Now those who went for street evangelism yesterday, didn't you notice that it is increasingly more difficult to strike a conversation with people having headphones in their ears? You know, they're saying, you know, I have my entertainment, so please don't disturb me. Now they may not verbalize it, but this is basically the message that they are trying to convey. So we have the opportunity to be personally entertained in our own small world. Those are the three considerations. Now, when you put these three factors together, what do you have? What do you have? Compared to our forefathers, we have unrivaled, unsurpassed time to devote to our personal entertainment. Compared to our forefathers, we have unmatched amount of money to buy all our personal entertainment. In addition to that, we have unsurpassed opportunities to access our personal entertainment anytime and anywhere. And when you put these three things together, you have a culture that centers on amusement and entertainment. This is the very atmosphere. This is the very atmosphere in which we live and move and have our lives shaped by it. In other words, what I'm trying to convey this morning is this. It's impossible to live in Australia without making decisions about entertainment, unless you're living as a hermit, you know, somewhere in Wook Wook land. Now, please listen to what I have to say. Is it possible for a person to become a Christian, to believe all the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ, to attend his church faithfully each Sunday, to read, to study the Bible, to pray, to evangelize, to fellowship? Is it possible for him or her to do all that and remain completely unchanged with regard to his or her entertainment choices? Do you think it's possible? Let me put it this way. Do you think that it is possible if people who claim to be Christians, but nothing, and I mean nothing, changes about their entertainment choices? Nothing about how they entertain themselves. You know, you still continue to watch the things you watch, still continue to gamble, still go to the races, still playing the ungodly games, and still continuing to enjoy the things that are shameful and God and not God honoring. Now, if you really think about it, I'm sure you come to the conclusion that from a biblical and scriptural perspective, that's not even possible, right? Now ask yourself this question. When you decide to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are making Christ your Savior and your Lord. And if He is your Lord, then certainly He is also the Lord of the entertainment in your life. Correct? We can't just pick and choose what we want Jesus to lord over only certain parts of our lives. We can't do that. So the question this morning is, how do we apply the Lordship of Jesus Christ to this wide-ranging area of entertainment? It's all around us. How do we apply in this wide-ranging area of entertainment in every one of our lives? How do we do that? The reality is this: in this day and age, entertainment is part of our lives. You can't escape it. We cannot completely shield ourselves from it, and therefore we need to apply some biblical principles to deal with how we can manage entertainment in our lives. What I hope to do this morning is to give us a biblical structure, a sort of biblical framework and guide for thinking about the choices that we all have to make with regards to entertainment. Now, the method which I am going to outline does not specifically cater to the handling of entertainment per se, but instead, it goes beyond that. It's basically life's choices that are made that affects our Christian witness. We need to see what is best for us, not from our perspective, but from God's perspective, in every area of our life. Now, when making life's choices, we often take the broad way. the easy route, by doing what is acceptable, and we feel contented with that. But however, what we should aim for is not to settle simply for what is acceptable, but rather to choose what is excellent, which is actually what God wants. Now, in dealing with entertainment choices under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, there are three groups in which we can categorize. Now, to simplify the illustrations, I'm going to make these groups very simple, all right? The first group, we'll call them the no and no group. The second group is called the yes and yes group. And the third group is called the no nor yes group. Okay, so it's quite simple. Let's look at the first group. The first group is called the no and no group. Now, these are things that you should totally avoid and reject outright. That is, no qualms, no ifs or buts. You just avoid it completely. Because these are choices that are clear-cut. And they are quite simple to follow. Now, for example, the Ten Commandments gives us a guide. God has given us His law. He says, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thyself any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And thou shalt not covet. Very simple commandments. These commandments are not only for our outward choices, but also for our hearts and intents. Now let me give you some example. It is not that we are to have no graven images, but also we are to not allow anything to take God's place in our hearts. It is not just that we must not murder, we must not indulge anger, hatred in our hearts. It is not just that we must not commit adultery, you must not practice lust in our hearts. It is not just that we honor the authority of our parents, it's that we honor the authorities in every area of our life that God would place in our nation, in our community, in our church, and in our work. You see, the intent of the heart and the application is very, very important. Now, there are certain entertainment choices that lie in this no-no group, or no and no group, that we must reject outright, because they are easy to identify. Now, for instance, pornography lies in this group. Now, in our age, the majority believe that it is a harmless pastime or harmless activity, but it's basically a form of visual adultery, which sometimes leads to actual adultery. Even having those thoughts violates the seventh commandment, right? If you claim that you are God's child and that Jesus is your Lord, then you must reject this outright, regardless of whether you're a man or a woman. So that's the no-no category, the no and no group. Now the second group is called the yes and yes group. Now these are choices that we must passionately pursue, because in this group we find all those responsibilities God has commanded us to seek and undertake. Now, for instance, I'm going to read a series of Bible references. Okay, you don't have to turn to it, but I want you to take down these Bible references for your own consumption. So the first Bible reference is this: 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. I'll read it for you. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So that's the first one. Next one is 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. The third one is Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And finally, this is probably the theme verse for our April 30 and 30. Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So you see, this Bible, these verses, the in these verses, the Bible provides many other passages. These are some of the ones that I just mentioned. The Bible provides many other passages that gives us clear instructions as to what we must do to pursue holiness. And with our time and our money at our disposal, we must use it wisely and heed and submit to the commandments of God. And we must pursue these obligations with all our heart, not just, you know, do it once a year, with all our heart. And that's what God commands us to do. Now, part of the problem that we have, part of the problem is with our increasing immersion in the entertainment culture, is that we as Christians, you know, we tend to become more and more resistant to committing our time and money to this group, to this category of yes, yes, yes and yes category. And do you know why? It's because we rather spend our time and money often on entertainment rather than on this category. This category of things which God has specifically asked us to do. Let me give you some examples. How much do you spend on Christian books? When was the last time you bought a Christian book, a Christian CD, a Christian DVD, or some commentaries? When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you saw a show? Would you feel uncomfortable, for example, paying more than $15 for Christian literature? But instead, we have no problem spending $15 on a movie ticket. You see what I mean? Something is really wrong here, especially when you claim to be a child of God and have Jesus as your Lord. And yet we do such things. Now, what happens if Alaco visits your home? What kind of books do you have on display? Just as an example. Think about it. So the first category is what we definitely must not do. And to do that is wrong, is sinful. And second, the second category, or the second group, is what we must do to pursue holiness with all our hearts. And finally, we come to the third group. This third group is called... Now, it's very hard to define this third group. I called it the no nor yes group. It's hard to define because it centers on our choices, your choice and my choice. It's all different, right? And the choices that we make is based on our consciences. Now, this can be quite tricky because, you know, our consciences can be a result of our understanding and the heeding of God's word, or our consciences could be shaped by the exposure, by our exposure to worldly values, right? So the important thing to know is that God has given us the liberty to pursue only in good conscience. This is one thing that we have to remember. God has given you liberty, yes, but the liberty to pursue only in good conscience. So this group or this category deals with choices that God has neither forbidden on one hand nor commanded on the other. Now you see why this is so difficult. So we have to tread carefully because on one hand, we do not want to give everyone a license to sin. But at the same time, we do not want to be too judgmental. You know, here's a list of do's and don'ts. This is the area of life where God has not said, thou shalt not, nor has He said, thou shalt. Now that's why I call it the no, nor yes group. Now, there are lots of things in this area where we have liberty to enjoy and to use them. I mean, the choices that we have the liberty to choose and use them at the same time, we have to be very, very careful as how we go about using them. Now, the Bible, as I said, makes no direct statement about these areas. Now, for instance, let me give you an example. Can I smoke? Now, since the Bible, it doesn't refer anything to cigarettes or cigars or pipes, does that mean that smoking is fine? Now, however, the Bible does say something. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, I'll read it to you. It says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Know ye not that your body is the temple of God?" So, the reason why we do not smoke, because it harms the body, because everybody knows that. And you do not want to defile the temple of God. So your decision to do or not to do is based on a principle that is laid out in the Bible, and that is not to defile your body, which is the temple of God. Now, this is something more touchy. What about using an iPod? What about using an iPod? Well, some may say the word iPod does not appear in the Bible, and so it is okay to use it indiscriminately. Is that a valid argument? Many Christians make the fatal error of giving themselves the liberty of doing anything as long as the Bible does not specifically say they can't. Now, they reason something like this. They think that because the Bible makes no direct statement about the particular subject, about the particular thing, they can do whatever they please. For example, taking the example of the iPod, I can listen to my iPod 24 hours a day, as if the Bible has nothing to say about it. Now, that's a mistake, because the Bible does give us three precise principles to help us determine how to use these choices that are in this third category. And these three principles ought to shape our consciences. Now, this is important, because if we get this right, if all of us get this right, we can tune our senses to make decisions based on principles as laid out in the Bible that are God-honoring. And we'll honor God with our actions. Okay, we come to the passage you read this morning. The Apostle Paul mentioned these three principles in 1 Corinthians 6:12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Please turn with me to that verse. It says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Now, I want you to notice, first of all, that Paul repeats the phrase, "All things are lawful for me." And in fact, you will find that Paul repeats the phrase two more times in chapter 10, verse 23. "All things are lawful for me." Now, these words apparently were some kind of truth Paul used in some unforgettable way during the time he wrote to the church in Corinth. Now, it was obvious that the Corinthians had misunderstood or misused the liberty that was given to them. Hence, Paul, he used this phrase to emphasize that even after we are saved, God gives us the liberty to enjoy what He has created and put in this world. We have to exercise our liberty based on the principles found in the Word of God. So Paul was actually writing to them to correct the abuses that Corinthians had fallen into with regard to this liberty. Now, there's always a danger when exercising our liberty without regard to God's laws. And this is exactly what Paul was trying to tell the Corinthians. Now, if you read the context here, it becomes rather obvious that the Corinthians thought that this phrase, "all things are lawful for me," meant that they could commit fornication and sexual immorality. Now, if you read on, it's clear that the way that they were using this was becoming divisive in the church. So what Paul is doing is he's coming back to them and saying, "Look, I gave you that sermon because I want you to enjoy your Christian liberty, but please understand that there are some limits. You need to understand how to use that Christian liberty, and so do we." Okay, please observe. Observe how Paul gives us a few principles. Firstly, Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient." What does not expedient mean? Well, not practical, not useful, not beneficial, not suitable, not appropriate, not advantageous. So Paul's first principle is to train our consciences in this third category, where the Bible makes no direct statements. We must act and ask ourselves, is this choice that I'm making and I'm about to make, is it going to be helpful? Is it going to be practical? Is it going to be beneficial? Is it going to be suitable? Is it going to be appropriate? Is it going to be advantageous? We have to ask ourselves that question every time we make a choice. So as we evaluate the many options out there in the entertainment culture, we need to ask ourselves, does this choice profit me? Is it profitable to my cause? Does it make me a better person? Can I really say that listening to my iPod 24 hours a day, or playing video games 40 hours a week,
or watching television 6 hours a day,
are these things profitable for me?
Does that make me a better person?
Now, I think you can see using this question to form my conscience example has a restraining effect, right?
It sort of helps us, you know, ponder on the stewardship of our time. You are given 24 hours a day. That's it. No more, no less. How do you use your time? It's not that I cannot use my iPod. It's not that I cannot play video games. It's not that I cannot watch television. See, Paul's question is not what you can or you can't do, but rather it forces us to ask ourselves, is this the best use of my time? Is using my time this way really going to make me a better person that will honor God? That's the first consideration. Let's look at the second point, the second principle here. And it's found in that verse as well. Paul says this, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, to paraphrase that sentence, you could say that all things are in my control, but I shall not be brought under the control of anything. That's what Paul is saying. You see, this second question elevates, it lifts you to a higher level, and that is the issue of control. Do you have control? Am I in control of my entertainment, or is my entertainment in control of me? That's the question you must ask. The Apostle Paul is instructing us that there are many choices out there in this third category that are addictive. That are addictive. And I don't think any of you here can dispute that fact. There are things out there that are addictive, especially in terms of entertainment. We know that there are many entertainment choices out there that tend to control us instead of us controlling them, right? If you don't believe me, you observe some of the habits of the people who indulge in entertainment to a point where it becomes an idol to them. Those who are captivated by video games, sometimes playing non-stop for 24 hours, you ask yourself, what have they achieved? What have they achieved? Basically nothing. Will it make them a better person? Serving God more effectively? Absolutely not. What about people who play golf all day, all week? I think it's just as bad when it does, that it helps you improve on your swing and your putting, right? Is it going to honor God? What about going on holidays? That should be all right. There's no problem with that. But do you go on holidays on Sundays? Do you? Do you plan your holidays around those times? Where God has said that you must observe the Sabbath day? What about going on holidays on special, important calendar events in the Christian calendar? Christmas Day, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday. What about going to church camp? How have you planned your holidays? There is a reason why at the beginning of the year we keep telling you, please plan for your holidays. Mark that 5 days in July. That's when you're going to be fed sumptuously. What are you doing about it? Now let's take another example. Music, for instance. Is music addictive in and of itself? What do you think? Not really, you know. If you only hear it once, it is not addictive. You know, I suppose if you had lived 100 years ago, you couldn't get addicted to music because no one in the world could listen to the same piece of music 100 times, right? Unless, you know, they are very rich and they get someone to hire and play for them over and over and over again. There was no opportunity of hearing music repeatedly, so there wasn't really any way to get addicted to music 100 years ago. But today is a far, far different matter, isn't it? Now I can take all my favorite music and put it in this little piece of device, no bigger than a chewing gum stick, put it in my pocket, and I can play a particular song over and over and over and over again because the technology available today allows me to do so. And that could easily result in becoming an addiction. You see my point? This is true with some kinds of music. You know the ones that that when played you want to move your head and, you know, sway your body, you know? Those kinds. These types of music tend to control our passions. So what should we do? And how should we handle this? Now this is where the conscience comes in, where it comes into play. Please understand, I'm not giving you a list of do's and don'ts. So follow me carefully. People in general, and Christians in particular, respond to music differently. You may feel very moved when you listen to certain types of music, but I may not have any interest or may not like it at all. Your response to music may not be the same as mine. It may not do the same things to you as it does to me, and vice versa. Some people may be able to listen to certain types of music, or they may use an iPod or CD player extensively, and the music will never take control over their life. But for others, it may not be the case. Perhaps you are a person who was terribly addicted to certain types of music, and you're convicted that you shouldn't carry on listening to those kinds of music. Now, if that is the case, you should, to the best of your ability, avoid listening to those kinds of music, because it had, once upon a time, an addictive control over you. For some people who have more addictive personalities should watch carefully how and what they entertain themselves with. There may be some, for whatever reason, if they are honest with themselves, they need to get rid of certain styles of music, certain types of music technologies. They should get rid of them out of their lives because they cannot control that music, but rather it controls them. So this is the category where you need to work the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, do not quench it. Do not quench the Spirit, but instead yield to His prompting. You need to keep close to God. You need to read His Word. You need to be able to discern what is good and right, and most importantly, what is God honoring. Now please understand that it is not up to the pastor or the session of this church to make rules in this area. Right? It's not up to say, thou shalt not use an iPod. Thou shalt not listen to jazz music. It's not a matter for us making rules for you. Rather, and this is important, it's a matter of each of us training our consciences with these principles, and then exercising our consciences until they become strong and we're willing to listen to them when our consciences tell us, you can't do this because you're not in control. This is beginning to control you. Are we able to listen to our consciences that way? We need to continually teach these principles, and we need to destroy the things that control us. Can we do that? Are we able to do that? Can we commit ourselves to do that for Jesus' sake? You need to control your entertainment before it starts to control you. And finally, the third principle that the Apostle Paul shares with the Corinthians is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Please turn with me to that verse. It's just the next page. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. And I'll read this to you. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, Paul repeats the same verse that we saw back in chapter 6. But then he goes on to say, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, in fact, let's just read the following verse, verse 24. Because it will help us understand what Paul is trying to say here in the last part of verse 23. Now, verse 24 reads this, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. What does that mean? Let no one seek his own, but each one another's wealth. That is another's well-being. You're looking at the well-being of the other person, not your own, not yourself. Now what this means is this. We must ask ourselves whether the choice that I'm making in regards to entertainment, Will it build people up around me? Will it build others around me? Who are those around me? Those in my home? Those in my church? In my workplace? The word edify means to build up, to improve, to teach, to enlighten. Now, if I choose my entertainment or choose this particular habit practice, whatever you want to put in the, you can fill in the blanks, whatever you want. If I choose to do this, will it build people up around me? That's the question we have to ask continually, all the time. Or will it tear people down? Or will it cause them to be discouraged? Confuse them, especially young little children. They can't understand why you do such things. But they learn from it. Will it stir up resentment? Will it drive them away from the Lord? See, that's the thing, you see. Will it drive them away from the Lord? Now, let me give you an example. A number of years ago, when I first preached over this pulpit, I mentioned about how drinking alcoholic beverages can very much affect those at home, particularly one's children. The application of this third principle on this habit is a fitting example. Now, before I recite this example, or give you this example, or share with you, before I go through this, let me make it clear that I personally do not believe that alcoholic drinks is suitable for any believer to partake. That's my strong conviction. Because over the years, after going through God's Word on this subject, I'm absolutely convinced that it is wrong to indulge in alcoholic drinks. Now, for those of us here this morning who have no clear conviction as to whether it's right or wrong to drink alcoholic drinks, perhaps this example should help you decide. If you were to adopt this third principle, it will compel you to avoid the use of alcoholic beverages, and that's my belief. See, if others in your family or others in or outside of your church see you drinking alcohol, and as a result, they partake because of your example, the question is, will that build them up? Will that edify them? Will that make them better persons? Now, it could be that in many cases, it might not have any impact one way or the other. But then in some few cases, it will. And it will not build them up. In fact, it might have a detrimental effect on them. They'll be worse off from your encouraging them by your actions to take a drink. So while drinking liquor, for some, falls into this third category, one should choose to exercise one's conscience and say, hey, you know, this doesn't really edify at all. It may actually cause someone to stumble, or worse, take somebody to hell, literally. If you are willing to indulge in this kind of entertainment, just remember, will it build people up or will it tear them down? If you do not have any strong convictions on this subject, I encourage you, keep studying God's Word, and you will find that your conscience will be shaped by it. And I trust that you will, like me, be absolutely convinced that it is wrong to indulge in alcoholic drinks. Now, friends, you need to be honest with yourself. You need to form your conscience carefully in the light of God's Word. You need to apply these principles not only in the area of consuming alcohol, but in other areas as well. You know why? People are watching. Your loved ones, they're observing all the time. Make sure the choices that you make will build them up, edify them, and not lead them astray. Now, another example is this, my watching of televisions, some television programs. Does that edify my children? Does it improve their spiritual well-being? Now, the program may be fine for me. What about my children? Is it going to build them up? Or is it going to tear them down? And on it goes. It's pretty searching, isn't it? I hope you can see that the handling of this third category biblically is actually more complicated rather than less complicated when compared to the other two categories, the no-no category, the yes-yes category. Because those two categories are black and white. And what is important is that we cannot look at the choices in the third category where the Bible does not say yes or no. And because of that, you conveniently say, well, I can do whatever I please. Right? Now, we must take time and much effort to train our consciences and bring our consciences to tune it to these choices. And in fact, these three principles that we've gone through this morning, it has to be applied in your life. These principles are the same ones that Paul brought to the Corinthians in his first letter. We must follow those principles as well. Now, I'm sure if you diligently study the Bible, you will find other principles in Scripture that will help you discern what is good, right, and acceptable. You need to search the Scriptures. That's why, please come for Bible study. You have to search the Scriptures. Sometimes worship service is not enough because it's just a one-way thing. Come for Bible study. Go for church camp. Why are you avoiding all that? Why? Now, there are some of us here this morning, perhaps many of us here this morning, that really need to examine our entertainment choices. We need to examine how this entertainment culture is influencing our lives, influencing our homes, our children, our fellow believers in Christ. Look, you may be a new Christian, okay? You may not have understood until this morning that the Bible has something to say about your entertainment choices. If you find yourself bored when you hear a one-hour sermon, but have no problems watching a three-hour movie, then you need to really examine yourselves whether you are of the faith. If that is the case, go home. You need to go home. You need to do some hard thinking. You need to do some praying. No, actually, you need to do lots of praying about how you entertain yourself. Now, it may be that you have been a Christian for many, many years. And I'm sure some of us lie in that category, fall in that category. And over the years, you know, all kinds of new entertainment options have come in. And they just kind of crept into place in your life, sneaked under the radar screen. You haven't really thought about them, or maybe you did, but you've compromised, because so many of the other believers are doing it. Now you need to go home as well. You need to do some hard thinking. You need to do some hard praying. Ask God to show you where you've gone wrong. And once you identified it, confess. Confess immediately and start thinking how you can make right choices that are God-honoring. So as we leave this morning, I'd like to share with you what I learned from a message I heard about commitment. Now, I'd like to propose that you make a simple commitment to the Lord. And if you're really serious about this, here's how I would challenge you. Get yourself a little notebook, some extra sheets of paper. Keep a list of every way in which you entertain yourself this coming week. You can start today or tomorrow, whatever. And then the following week, sit down. Sit down with these three questions we got through this morning and say, would this make me a better person? Is this controlling me? Is this edifying? Will it build people up or tear them down? Just do it. Do it on your knees before the Lord if you're really serious. And I hope you are. Perhaps you look through your list, you say, this is what I do to amuse myself. Spend 40 hours a week amusing myself. Here's what I do in my leisure time. Begin to say, maybe this is not making me a better person. Maybe this really does control me rather than vice versa. You know, friends, one day, every one of us will stand or fall before our Master and we'll have to give an answer to Him. How we use the liberty in our this no or no yes area, and whether we've applied our conscience to these things, biblical good conscience that God has given us, we have to give an account and a report to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we should all take a few moments of silence in response to the Lord. please make a commitment to the Lord. Make it today. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for showing us through your word that choices we make in our lives need to be in accordance to your commandments. The Apostle Paul was quick to remind the Corinthians that they should behave in a godly manner and not abuse the liberty which you so graciously have given them. And we too, Lord, have to exercise that liberty responsibly. Lord, there may be some of us here this morning who need to examine our entertainment choices. May your Holy Spirit speak to us in a special way by showing us where we've gone wrong and help us to make choices that will honor your holy name. And Father, there may be some who do not know you as Lord and Savior. We pray that your Holy Spirit will open their eyes, allow them to see the heinous nature of sin in their lives, and cause them to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only one who can save them from the bondage of sin. And Father, for those who have made choices pleasing to you, Lord, please bless them. Grant them strength to continue making the choices that will glorify your name, and wait for the day that when they see you face to face and hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." All these we pray in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for his sake. Amen.